بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. This is the sixth part on the rulings regarding funerals, and it deals with the rulings regarding the washing of the deceased, الميت، تغسيل الميت وتكفينه، وتكفينه والصلاة عليه، and shrouding him and making salah on him. The ruling concerning the washing of the deceased. The washing of the deceased is a collective duty, فرض كفاية. That it means that if someone carries that, then the sin is lifted from the others. In other words, all Muslims are addressed to wash the deceased. But if one of them or some of them do that, then in this case the sin falls away from the rest. Is this understood? So therefore, تغسير الميت, washing the deceased, is a collective duty, فرض كفاية. The evidence is in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the man who fell down from his camel and died. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اغسلوه بماء وسدر وكفنوه في ثوبين. Wash him with water and lotus leaves, and shroud him in his own garment. And this is an agreed upon hadith. And this hadith indicates that there is a command, and the command is for wujub, for obligation. Second, the evidence is in the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the woman who washed his daughter Zainab radiyallahu anha when she died. He said, اغسلنها ثلاثا أو خمسا أو سبعا أو أكثر من ذلك إن رأيتن ذلك. In the hadith of Umm Atiyah رضي الله عنها, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came in when we were washing his daughter and said, wash her with water and lotus leaves 3 or 5 times or more than that if you think fit. So here there is also the command. In origin, the command is for wujub, is for obligation. These are two textual proofs. These are two textual proofs. And the other thing is, this is from the rights of the Muslims. This is the right of the Muslim upon his brother. Rather, it is one of the great rights that the Muslim presents his brother Muslim to his Lord on the most perfect state of purity. Now, the second point is, who is best fit or suited to wash the deceased? First, if the person had bequeathed that a particular person washes him, then this particular person takes precedence. And the person before he dies, when he makes such bequest, he may have an objective. Either that the one who designates knows well the rulings of the ghusl, washing the deceased, or that the one he designates is more pious than others, and therefore he would be more kind. Also, it's possible that the person may have some defects which he does not like people to see. Except for this man whom he designates, or this individual whom he designates, because he knows that he is a person who keeps the secrets and is entrusted on that. So therefore he makes a bequest accordingly. And it is reported that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu awsa bequeath that his wife washes him, his wife Asma bint Umays radiallahu anhum. Then who is who comes next to the assigned individual by the bequest of the person before he dies? The one who is more entitled or more suited is in the following order: the father of the deceased, and the grandfather from the father's side, then the nearest in relation from the asaba. The asaba, who are the asaba? They are the sons, even if they descend. We talk about the sons, the son and the son's son, down on. Then the brothers from both parents, then the brothers from the father's side, then the uncles, and then the other relatives from men. This is the order in case there is dispute. This is applicable in case there is dispute as to who shall wash, or more entitled to wash, the deceased. When there is no dispute, as it is existing in our times now, then the one who washes him is the one who washes most people. And this is the action as it exists now. Is that clear? So this order is in case when there is dispute. Certain cases related to the ghusl, it is permissible for a spouse to wash the other. So the husband can wash the the wife, the deceased wife, and the wife can wash the deceased husband. Yes, it's true that the nikah, the marriage, ended with death, and death is the greatest separation. However, there are attachments to nikah, to marriage, that still continue to exist. This is evident in the fact that the woman whose husband dies, it's obligatory upon her to be in a waiting period. And this is one of the rights of the husband upon her. And she also inherits. This inheritance is from the nikah attachments. It's from the nikah attachments, from the marriage attachments. Now, as to the husband washing his wife, the deceased wife, we know that the Prophet ﷺ said to his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, لو مت قبل لغسلتك, I would have washed you if you died before me. And as to the evidence on the wife washing her deceased husband, then it is in that which preceded from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and his wife Asma bint Umays. The second case, those under age of 7, whether male or female, then it is open for anyone to wash them, whether he is a male or a female, meaning, because there is no ruling concerning their awra. There is no ruling concerning their awra. So if a child dies at age of 6, then a male or a female can wash him. And also similarly, those who are lesser than 7 years of age. But if a child dies for 7 or more, then it is not for, if this child is a female, it is not for her father to wash her. Is that clear so far? Case 3, suppose that a man dies amongst women, no other man present except women, and amongst these women there is no wife of this man, or the opposite. If a woman dies amongst men having no husband of them, no husband of hers, so what should be done? The answer is that the scholars rahimahumullah stated that in these conditions the deceased is to be given a dry ablution. Be given dry ablution, tayammum, because legally it is not permitted to wash him. It's not possible legally to wash him under these situations. Like if the deceased is of those whom it is not permissible to look at their awrah, or touching their awrah. Also, if it is not possible physically, to wash them. Under these situations, the deceased is to be given tayammum, dry ablution. So, under these situations, if a person dies amongst women, only woman present, or the opposite. Second is in the case of the khunsa, hermaphrodite, problematic, unknown whether this individual is a male or a female. That's because if a male performs the ghusl on this individual, it's possible that the individual may be a female, and the opposite is true. And the third is when it is not possible to wash him because of a physical problem, like if he is burned or she is burned. That is because if the deceased is washed under the circumstances, this may lead to the disintegration of his skin. And fourthly, if there is no water, like if a person dies in the wilderness, there is no one to bring water to wash, in this case, he can be given, or the deceased can be given tayammum, dry ablution. This is the opinion of the majority of the ulama, of the scholars, people of knowledge, because tayammum is a substitute for water and it replaces it in the absence of water. On the other hand, there is the other opinion that when it is not possible to wash the deceased, then there is no need for tayammum. Whether the reason is legal or physical. And they argue that because what is intended or the objective from washing the deceased is the purification only. Based on the hadith, اغسلوه بماء وسدر, wash him with water and lotus leaves. And based on the hadith of Umatiyah to Zainab about Zainab, the Prophet ﷺ's daughter, wash her three times. So they said that the objective is the cleaning. And this cleaning does not take place with dry ablution. But that is, if one takes with the opinion of being on the precautionary side and says that for precaution is to give tayammum in these situations, then if it is in accordance with the legal, with the shara, with the sharia, with the legislated, with what is legislated, then alhamdulillah, this is what is sought. And if it is not, then it is not harmful. Is that clear? So the precautionary thing, therefore, is to make tayammum. If it is in agreement with Sharia, alhamdulillah. And if it is not, then there is no harm. Now, the manner of tayammum, how to do the tayammum, then it is to strike the earth. The washer strikes the earth by his hands, whether the washer is a male or female. Then the washer wipes with his hands the face of the deceased and his palms. And if the deceased is a woman, and if the washer is a man, then in this case the washer making the dry ablution does not touch her directly with his hands, but rather he puts on a cloth on his hands, or he can use gloves, then strikes the earth and then wipes the face and the hands of the deceased woman. It should be noted that the washing of the deceased should be in a reserved place, not open for people's eyes to see. So there should be shelter. And this is other than sheltering the awra, because the sheltering of the awra is wajib, as we will learn. But this shielding from the eyes of those not involved in the washing is mustahab, is something recommended. Either in a room or if in a tent, if they are in the wild and the like. Because the deceased may be in a state which will be disliked to look at. And it may be also frightening for some people. So therefore this is better and more preserving for the deceased. Now, a washer may need, if he needs an assistant, then he may take an assistant. But if there is no need, then he should proceed alone. Now, as to the manner of washing the deceased before washing is to be undressed from everything except the awra. The awra, and this is what the man is from the navel to the knee, this should be still covered. And also the woman, with the woman from the navel to the knees. So, upon taking the clothes in this manner, and covering the awra with a thobe or cloth, or a cover, the deceased is to be put on a bed, the washing bed, in a directed towards the Qibla, and also in an inclined way, the head being higher than the level of the feet, inclined meaning towards their feet. And secondly, the head is to be lifted to a position close to that of the sitting position, as if the washer is embracing him or her. Then the washer puts on a cloth on his hands, or wraps his hand with a cloth, or nowadays he can use or she gloves. Then gently force out, gently press on the abdomen of the deceased, so that to press out the things which are about to come out, to make them exit out, meaning the excretions and the like. But if the deceased is pregnant, in case of a woman, then she should not be pressed on her belly, lest the fetus may come out. And if something comes out, then the washer should put abundant water to remove the waste that is leaving the body from the excretions and the like. Then the washer puts on a piece of cloth for washing the private parts of the deceased and what may have been polluting the area around. He or she can use gloves and then dispose them. And the ulama, rahimahumullah, mentioned that it is the sunnah that the washer does not touch with his hand the body of the deceased. So therefore, he will be using one for cleaning the private parts and one for the rest of the body. Following this, that the body is to be given, it is recommended that the body is to be given an ablution. The body will be given an ablution. So, beginning with the face of the deceased, washing the face of the deceased and his hands to the elbow, his head, his feet to the ankles. And then also the washer may wet some cloth to clean the teeth and the nostrils, but should not make water enter there in these places, meaning in the mouth of the deceased and in his nose, because this may mobilize something stationary in him, because you know the body now is relaxed, and there is no stomach to prevent anything. Anything that goes in the mouth will come out. And that's why the ulama mentioned that the washer uses this procedure of wetting a cloth and then washes with it between the lips of the deceased and then wipes his teeth and his nostrils inside the nose. Then afterwards, the water needed for the purification, for the ghusl, the bathing or the washing of the deceased, is to be prepared. With it, loot or lotus tree leaves are to be infused. And we know that the lotus tree leaves is a known tree. The people of knowledge, rahimahumullah, mentioned that this is better in terms of the purification using the lotus leaf trees. So the person then grinds the leaves and then pours them in water and then agitates with his hand the leaves until foam appears. Then this foam is to be taken to wash the head and the hair of the deceased and his beard. And with the rest of the water, the rest of the water is to be used for washing the rest of the body. Using the foam, particularly for the head, that is because the head is the most noble of the body parts, and in it it contains all the noble senses. This is one element. The second element is that the form removes the dirt, and it does not cling to the hair. Because if he would use the rest of the water, it would contain the cedar deposits, and these things will attach to the hair, and it will be difficult to remove them. The body is to be washed. The right side first, then the left side first, second, then the entire body thrice, three times, or five, or seven, as needed to cleanse the body, as this is evident in the hadith of concerning the washing of Zainab, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told the woman washing Zainab radiyallahu anha, اغسلنها ثلاثا أو خمسا. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to the women who were preparing Zainab for washing her body, came to us, they said, and he said, wash her thrice or five times or more, if you see it necessary, with water and cedar. So if the purification and the cleaning takes place by three washes, then that is sufficient. And if more is needed, then additional wash or washes can be made. But it is preferable to reach an odd number of washings. It is preferable to reach an odd number of washes or washings. So if the cleaning is done by four washings, then the washer increases one and makes it five, and the six he makes it seven, because the Prophet ﷺ said, wash her three times or five or seven, and he did not say three or four, but rather he said three or five, which indicates that the witr, the odd number, is something sought. So therefore the person begins with the right side of the deceased body, and passing his head each time on the abdomen of the deceased, pressing the stomach gently but effectively to remove anything ready to go out. And so therefore the washer presses the abdomen of the deceased four times. How? Upon, as we mentioned earlier, upon putting the deceased on his washing bed in order to clean for his private parts. And the second is the three times with each washing. The scholars said that the washer should not pass the hands on the abdomen after the third one. So that there does not come anything out from excretions. and that the what is that it is better also to, in the last washing, to have camphor or some of camphor, and the camphor is a kind of incense or perfume known. It is, can be grinded and put in a in the pocket. Used to wash the deceased, you know, putting water in that pocket and using it for washings, and that this is to be placed in the last wash. The benefits of the camphor is that it makes firm the body of the deceased. Second, it cools down the body. It cools it down. Third, it's a pleasant smell, and that this odor of camphor also repels animals which may be present in the grave of the deceased. And on top of that is the compliance with the command of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the case of the washing of his daughter Zainab radiallahu anha, where he said to the woman washing her and then apply camphor or some camphor at the end. It is recommended to trim the mustache of the deceased male, and also it's recommended to clip the fingernails. Also, if there is abundant hair under the arm, yes, clipping the nails if needed. With also, if there is abundant hair on the armpits and also on of the pubic hair, that also can be taken off or removed as part of the purification. Now, what about combing? What about combing the hair? The hair is not to be combed, nor it is to be matted. Because this can lead to the breaking of the hair. Also, the hair's head is not to be cut, but it is to be left as it is. What about the woman's hair? If it is in the form of braids, then they are to be untied and then washed, after being washed, then they should be braided in three plaits. And they should be placed near the, they should be placed behind the woman's back. As in the hadith of Umatiyah concerning the washing of Zainab, the Prophet's daughter radiyallahu anhunna ajma'in. Because in the narration, in the same hadith of Umatiyah, al-Bukhari's narration, فضفرنا شعرها ثلاثة قرون فألقيناها خلفها. We braided her hair in three plaits and placed them behind her back. Zainab's رضي الله عنها's back. And after finishing the washing, it is recommended to dry the body using a cloth, so that the shrouds which will be placed on this body do not get wet. A question here: can soap be used? The answer is yes, it can be used. No problem in that. The next case is, if some parts of the deceased are separated, like following an accident, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. And if the hand or the feet of the person is cut from the and separated from the rest of the body, then in this case these parts are washed and put together for shrouding. If there are more than one part, they can be put together and tied and then shrouded all together. And prayers can be offered on them. What about if the deceased has some golden teeth? We should know first that it is not permissible for men to place golden teeth unless there is a need. So this is not allowed for them to use it for beautification. Except in the case of women, if this is a traditional way of beautification for them, then there is no harm. So if in the case there are golden teeth or golden tooth, then they are to be removed as long as there is no mutilation in removing them. That is because the sanctity of the dead is like the sanctity in his lifetime. So if there is a fear of muthla, so if there is muthla, mutilation, in the removal of the golden teeth, then it is to be left. Then after that, if the heirs wish to remove it after the disintegration of the body and opening the grave and take that gold, then they are entitled to that. Is that clear so far? Is that clear? طيب.